Continuing our series of Luke, we're going from Luke 9, verse 51. It should come up on the screen. I've been given a really nice light passage to speak from this morning, so you guys are excited. Luke 9, verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is Jesus. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. I love that. James and John are known as the sons of thunder. You can see why. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my Father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." In this passage, Jesus is laying out what it looks like to follow him. And at first glance, you could be forgiven for assuming that to follow him means you must be homeless, always sleep standing up, never attend your father's funeral, never say goodbye to your relatives, have a keen interest in farming, particularly plowing, and never look back. How are you guys doing? How's it going at following Jesus? What Jesus is actually saying is that to follow him, if you're going to follow him, you have to have him as first place in your life. If you're going to follow Jesus, you need to make him the focus. You need to make what's in his heart your heart. You need to make his desires your desires. What are Jesus' desires? Well, Jesus is on a mission to see this community, this town, this nation, and the nations of the world transformed by the power of the gospel. That's the mission Jesus is on. He wants millions and millions of people who don't yet know him to come into the relationship with him that we are currently enjoying. That is the mission he's on. And before I unpack this passage a little bit with you, I just want to ask you a question. How are you doing actively following Jesus? Are you following him? I just want to illustrate this with PK's help. If PK was Jesus, you see, it's so easy for me to say, he looks a bit like Jesus, so easy for me to say, "Jesus, I'm going to follow you." And then Jesus is off on his mission, and I'm kind of sat here and I'm thinking, "Wow, look what Jesus is doing. That's amazing. What's on channel 4? What am I going to have for tea?" Do you see what I mean? It's so easy to say, "I'm going to follow you, I'm going to pray the prayer," but I'm not actually actively following him. Come back a minute, Jesus. When you say, "Jesus, I'm going to follow you," what it suggests is you're going to be active. You're on a mission, you're on the adventure with him, you're seeing where Jesus is going, and then you're going there, and you're seeing what he's doing, and then you're doing it. It suggests some kind of adventure, some kind of movement, some kind of something. You're going to do something because you're following the one who is on a mission. So how are you doing at following Jesus? Is there momentum and movement in your life? Or have you settled and become an observer of the things of God? We're not called to be observers. We're called to follow Jesus. And you might be here this morning and you're not a Christian. You haven't made that decision at any point in your life to say, "Actually, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to give my life to you." I want to tell you that 14 years ago, I would have said that I didn't need a savior. I was absolutely fine and life was good and I didn't need a savior. And then I did an Alpha course, which is an introductory course to Christianity where you learn about who Jesus is and what he'd done and what it means to be a Christian. And I suddenly realized very, very thoroughly that I was in desperate need of forgiveness for the stuff I'd done in my life. And I made a decision to give my life to Jesus at that point, and it has been the best decision I have made in my life. And I would never turn back on that decision. And I want to say, if you're not a believer here this morning, if you haven't yet said, "Jesus, I'm going to follow you," then I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of this meeting to answer his call to follow him. Okay. So at the very outset of Jesus' ministry, the call has always been, follow me. You remember the first disciples? He went to the first disciples who were fishing, follow me. And what happened with those disciples is there was an immediate obedience. It says in the scriptures, they left everything and followed him. Now the would-be followers in this passage have got certain conditions attached to their response. So I want the rest of this morning to unpack some of the barriers to us following Jesus and a couple of reasons why we should be thoroughly motivated to give everything to him. Is that okay? You up for this? Okay. The first barrier to following Jesus, I think we can get from this passage, is seeking comfort above the kingdom. The first guy who came to Jesus declared with confidence, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus' response, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What's Jesus getting at? Is he saying, if you follow me, you should never own your own home and move around a lot? Now, I don't think he's saying that, although some people will be called to live that kind of life. What I think he realizes with this guy is that his desire for personal comfort is going to be a big barrier to him fully following Jesus. The point Jesus wants to make is your desire for me and my kingdom will need to be above your desire for personal comfort. See, Jesus never promised that following him would be comfortable. He wants us to know what it is to be comforted. We know that because he sent us the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate comforter. But the problem arises when we go to everything else but the Holy Spirit to get our need of comfort met. You see, we live in a nation where it's so easy to comfort yourself, isn't it? You've got the TV, you can go on the internet and connect with friends on Facebook. You can eat a good meal. You can go and buy a new outfit, a new this, a new that. It's so easy to comfort ourselves. And what happens is we grow up believing that if we actually feel uncomfortable, there's something wrong. If we feel uncomfortable, there's something wrong. We must quickly comfort ourselves to get rid of that feeling. And we grow up believing that we've got a right to no comfort. The trouble is, I believe, that we're slowly comforting ourselves to death. You see, this is why I say this. The Bible regularly tells us that Jesus was motivated on his mission to do what the Father wanted him to do because he was moved with compassion. The word compassion here means a deep awareness of the suffering of another coupled with the wish to relieve it. When you feel compassion, it gets you in the gut and it compels you to want to do something about the situation you're facing. Before I used to go out on the streets looking for people to pray for, I used to go into town and be absolutely oblivious to all the sick people around me. Honestly, I would walk into town, do what I needed to do, leave town, and I would be absolutely oblivious to the 101 sick people I passed on my journey. And then I started to tune in to God's heart for the sick. And I began to spot people who are sick all around me. I want to tell you, it is not comfortable, and it is costly. Whenever I go into town now, I have got a radar on me that means I cannot walk past someone without seeing if they're suffering in any way. I mean, I can spot a thumb splint. I'm just so aware of the sickness that's around me and the suffering. And it's not comfortable. Because there do come times when I would really like to go into town and be able to pick up a Costa and do my shopping without the niggling sense of, oh my gosh, there's so many suffering people around me. Jesus has given me an answer in that I can bring healing to people. And it doesn't feel very comfortable and it's very costly. And I would just like to walk through, get my Costa, walk back and not be affected. Do you know what I mean? Because any minute when I'm walking in town, the Holy Spirit could nudge me at any moment and say, I want you to speak to that one. And I tell you, that's not comfortable either. Because I'm scared of that kind of thing. You might think, oh, you've heard about stuff I do and think, I love doing that kind of stuff. It is that every time I speak to someone who I don't know, I have to walk through fear. and I step out of my comfort zone. But I tell you the reason I'm doing it is because bit by bit, God's heart is infecting my heart for the people who are suffering around me. And I tell you, I would rather walk through town and have that sense of feeling uncomfortable all the time because at any moment I might have to step out. I'd rather go through town and feel uncomfortable because I see the suffering than live in my own little bubble of comfort that means I'm not affected by what I'm seeing. Honestly. Seeking comfort above the kingdom will rob us of compassion for the lost and broken. Now, you might reach out to those around you who don't know Jesus, but you'll do it because you think you should. We have to be motivated by love. We have got to be motivated because everything in us is bothered by the fact that people around us don't know Jesus, and we're going to do whatever we can to try and sort that out. We're going to demonstrate his love wherever we go. We've got to be bothered by it. Are you bothered by it? Are you bothered by the people around you who don't know Jesus? Jesus was bothered by it. He was so bothered by it, he went to the cross. Are you bothered by it? Does it get you in your gut? I realized a few months ago that I wasn't bothered by it. And I realized, actually, if I'm following Jesus, I've got to connect somehow with his heart for those who don't know him. Because it was his love for us that sent him to the cross. It was his love and his desire for people to come back into relationship with the Heavenly Father that led him, that compelled him to pay the ultimate price for us. He was really bothered. And I realized, gosh, I'm seeing people around me who don't know Jesus, and I'm just not even connecting with anything in my heart. I'm not feeling a thing. It's like my heart had died. Do anyone relate to this? I don't want that. I can't live like that. I can't just go through the life, get to the end of my life and be before Jesus and think, I just didn't even connect with his heart for people. I can't live like that. And so a while back, I began to just pray every day, just for a short amount every day, Father, connect my heart with your heart. I know that you're passionate about those who don't know you. I want to be like that. I want to be compelled out of a place of compassion, not out of a sense of I should do this because I'm a Christian. I want to be so compelled that I can't help myself. You used to pray, God, give me boldness because I'm so fearful. I want to get to a point where I'm so full of compassion for people who don't know Jesus that I just can't help myself. Just got to speak to you because what I know about Jesus and you don't know him and I need to tell you about him. Boldness kind of goes out the window then when you're fueled with compassion for people. And some of you, it might not be desire for personal comfort that's slowly killing you. It might be your desire to have your children comfortable, your children's comfort. Are there any of you who are parents here who have put the kingdom on the back burner because your focus is on your children's comfort? Now, it's not wrong to want your children to be comfortable. I'm not saying that. But if we go through life with our emphasis being on our child's comfort over and above seeing the kingdom advance, then we're teaching them the wrong kind of thing. We're teaching them wrong. Because they'll grow up believing they should be comforted too, and they'll go for the quick fixes as well. And we'll just produce a generation of people who are also numb to what God wants. Here's a question I want to ask. I want you to honestly think about this. And I'm not saying this because I've got it all. I'm just sharing my journey. This is where I'm at. Okay? Are you comforting yourself to death? Or is your heart moved with compassion as you engage with the world around you? When you go into town, do you even notice there are people suffering around you? Do you even notice them? Or are you so much in your agenda that you're not even aware? Okay, the second barrier that will stop us following Jesus is Jesus being Savior but not Lord. The second guy in the passage received an invitation from Jesus to follow him, but he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus' response, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. The third man tells Jesus he'll follow him, but then asks permission first to say goodbye to his family. Jesus' equally direct response, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Isn't Jesus just being a little bit harsh here? Isn't he just being a bit harsh? Wasn't he the one who actually said, honor your mother and father? So what's he getting at? Well, this is it. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he's looking for immediate response. Rather than delayed obedience, he wants radical obedience. Like the first disciples, who just got their biggest catch of fish, and then when Jesus said, follow me, they left everything to follow him. And sometimes this obedience will mean that we're misunderstood, or that we're rejected by our family or our friends, because they won't understand our decisions. Jesus is our Savior. Thank the Lord for that. But he's also Lord. He's also Lord. Is he Lord of your life? Is he Lord of your life? Or have you, like with the first illustration, said, Jesus, I'll take your forgiveness, and then I'm going to watch what you do, and I'm going to carry on with my own little life here. I remember when I'd graduated from university, I'd had 4 years not working and having no money, and then I was about to become a teacher and earn an income and be able to buy a car, and I was very excited about that. And my parents were also very excited about that. They were so excited that I was going to be a teacher, and they'd really supported me all the way through. And then I was invited by the guy who led the church at the time, would you like to do a year out voluntarily and work for us for a year? And I knew that God was saying I needed to do that. But I also knew that my parents wouldn't understand. And when you're a child, you want your parents' approval, don't you? I don't know if you have experienced that. All through my life, they've approved of every decision I've made. And this was going to be a decision, the first decision they do not approve of. They won't understand it. They wouldn't understand it. I'll be another year without getting paid. What if I go and do this and then never teach? That's a wasted degree. All these thoughts. But I knew God had said, I want you to do this year. This is a crunch time. Is he Lord or not? Is the approval of my parents more important than the approval of my Heavenly Father? And I remember picking up the phone, having the conversation, and telling my parents what I'd decided. And because my parents are so phenomenal, they were actually really, really great. They did have some questions, and they were a little bit disappointed. But all in all, they were great. Some people experience this kind of stuff and get totally rejected by their family and friends because of what the Lord asked them to do. And there have been many, many times through my life where there have been those crunch moments where I think, if I make this decision that God is asking me to do, these people aren't going to understand it. Am I willing to put myself out there? Here's what I've learned over the years. Jesus being Lord is such a good thing. Because here's the thing, he knows me so much better than I know myself. And he's perfect and good. So actually, when he asks you to do something, it is the best for you. See, if Jesus hadn't been Lord of my life, I would be married to the wrong guy probably about 10 times over. Oh, I quite like him. Maybe I'd marry him. Oh, no, that's not going to be wrong. Do you understand? I would have been in a bit of a bad way, and I wouldn't be working for the church, because about 12 years ago, I said, I'm never going to work for the church. But Jesus is Lord, and he knows best. It's a good thing. Sometimes we think Jesus being Lord is a heavy, hard thing. It's not. It's the most releasing and freeing thing. In fact, if Jesus isn't Lord, you will miss out on what he has got for you. And all that he's got for you is so fun, so good, and so exciting, and it's an adventure, and it's sometimes very painful and sometimes very tricky, but you get to walk through it with the Lord, with the God who's in charge and is amazingly good. I mean, it's a barrier, but when you look at it like that, there is no real choice, is there? Is Jesus your Lord as well as your Savior? Are you delaying his call to follow him until a more appropriate time? Jesus, I'll give my life to you once I've lived a little, or as soon as my family and friends are in support of it. Jesus, I'll leave that job once I have another one to go to. Jesus, I'll give that money away once I've got a secure income. Jesus, I'll go to that nation once it becomes a bit safer. I'll give my all to following you as soon as I've left university, or I've got married, or the kids have left home, or I'm retired, or I've been healed, or I've been set free from that particular issue, you fill in the blanks. Jesus is passionate about immediate obedience. Why? Because he's Lord. He's Lord. Is there anything Jesus is asking you to do that you haven't yet done? Or maybe a better question, as Phil so excellently put it last week, are you listening out for God's voice to know what he's asking you to do? Are you actually listening to ask, Jesus, what do you want me to do so that you can be obedient to him? There are times in my life where I have failed miserably on obeying God. A few weeks ago, I was in town, and I was specifically asking God, Father, who is it you're working with? Who should I speak to? Who do you want me to speak to? Because I figured if I'm going to speak to someone, it would be good to speak to the person God is already doing stuff with, because then at least it's more likely to be beneficial. So I was like, Father, who are you working on? Who should I speak to? Highlight somebody to me. Who are you working on? I was looking around. Nothing really came up. Then I went to Costa, and I bought my vanilla latte. And as I gave my order, the lady behind the desk lifted her hand and showed me a big blue pasta on her wrist and went like this. And I thought, oh, no. This is the one. I said, oh, gosh, that sound looks awful. What have you done? So I've really badly grazed it, and I just burnt it on the side, and it's really painful. And the queue began to form, and my vanilla latte was on the end. And so in complete disobedience to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, I took my vanilla latte. I said, oh, gosh, that's so sad. I'm really sorry. I took my vanilla latte and walked out of Costa. And I immediately sat on a bench, texted a couple of friends to confess that I'd been disobedient, asked them to speak truth to me, and repented. Said, God, I'm so sorry that in that moment, my desire for reputation was more important to me than what you're asking me to do. And then I received his grace. And I dusted myself off, and I carried on, and I had an encounter on my way home. Because God's good like that. There have also been times when I have responded to the prompts in the Holy Spirit, and I've seen phenomenal breakthrough as God's kingdom has broken out and his love has radically transformed people's lives. And there's nothing quite like that. So if those are some barriers to us following Jesus, let me give you some motivations to follow Jesus. The first one is the kingdom, or seeing God's love and power transform lives. Twice in Jesus' encounters with these would-be followers, he emphasizes that following him means a focus on the kingdom. To the second guy, he said, leave the dead to bury your own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. To the third guy, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you follow me, the king, you need to live with a preoccupation with and a passion for my kingdom. If you're going to follow me, the king, you need to love my kingdom. Following Jesus means we get to release his love and express his love to people wherever we go. I just love that. I don't know if you've experienced the blessing and the privilege of loving someone with Father God's love and seeing the impact that brings. It's just such a privilege. We get to see the sick healed and the spiritually oppressed set free as an expression of his love. We get to see peace come and joy come. We get to basically, in a nutshell, demonstrate the unconditional and unparalleled love of our perfect Father in heaven to anyone we meet everywhere we go. That is a privilege. If that does not motivate you, then I don't know what will. Because when you see someone's life touched and see the change that it brings, when they suddenly realize there's a God in heaven who loves them, there's no comparison. There's no comparison. I was at the hospital not so long ago, and I went and spoke to this lady as part of a TSM outreach, which is our school for supernatural ministry. And I went and spoke to this lady and just had a conversation with her. And she said, oh, I don't really know you. I said, no, you're not meant to know me. I've just come to say hello. And we had a great conversation about Jesus, and I just got to love her and got to pray for her eyes. She'd been in the hospital because she had bad eyes, and we got to pray for her eyes. And we just expressed God's love to her and told her that Jesus really cared about her and really loved her. And she was so blown away by it. In fact, she hugged me at one point after I'd prayed. She was just so touched by the whole thing. And then her granddaughter came to pick her up in the car. And she said, "Oh, pray for my granddaughter before you go." And I said, "Oh, okay, what's wrong with your granddaughter?" She said, "Her and her husband are really struggling to conceive. They've been trying for a very long time." I thought, gosh, this is a bit of a sensitive subject for a random person who's just literally met this lady to go and pray. I said, "Well, why don't you ask her first?" So she opened the driver's door, and she said, "Let Wendy pray for you before we go." And she said, I overheard her, I kind of stood back a bit because I was feeling a bit awkward. She said, "Who's Wendy?" She said, "Oh, she's my friend." Amazing. So I kind of sidled in as, "Hi there." So it was a little bit awkward. But with the engine running, I got to bend down by her and just pray that the God of miracles would help her, would break through in this situation. And then they went. Just an incredible opportunity to love people and to see God's kingdom break out. We must remember that Jesus' primary motivation in proclaiming and demonstrating the kingdom of God was that so many, many people would come to know him and the Father. We've got to realize that. We've got to remember that. We've got to remember that the fact that we now know that relationship doesn't mean we should just shut ourselves away in a church and have a great time altogether. We've got to realize that if we follow Jesus, that is also our mission. That is also what he wants us to do. He says that now he will fulfill his mission through us, which is an incredible privilege. We've got to be motivated by seeing many, many come to know him, because that's what he wants. That's his desire. You know, what Jesus does among us on a Sunday in church is not just so that we can have fun together. It's so that we can experience more of him and get healed by him and get free by him, so that then we can go out there and express his love to them and see them healed and see them set free. Just, do you guys get that? We're not meant to just be doing church. In fact, if we just do church, we're missing the point. The reason we are here is to tell people about Jesus. Proclaim and demonstrate. Proclaim and demonstrate. Proclaim and demonstrate. I was thinking the other day, when was the last time I told anyone about Jesus? I was like, oh God, I'm so sorry. I've kind of missed it. I kind of got back into a comfort bubble again. As I've been asking God to increasingly connect my heart with his heart, I've made some changes in my diary because I realized I was doing lots of things that were all really good, but none of them meant I was spending any quality time with those who don't know Jesus. None of it. I thought, there's something wrong with that. I'm not meant to just be in a church building, working for a church, being with church people, because we're all saved already. Do you understand? We're all saved. We all get to go to heaven for eternity, and it's not just for us to keep to ourselves. Because there are millions of people who've never even heard about Jesus. I hope how God's provoking me is provoking. I hope you're getting my heart in this. I'm just telling you that I feel so provoked by this, and I want to share it with you. So I looked at my diary, and I used to go at the beginning of my diary and think, when can I see my Christian friends, who I love dearly? When can I put them in my busy week? Okay, I've got my Christian friends in there. And that was it. And I was so busy, I couldn't see anyone else. And now I'm changing it. And I look at my week and think, when am I seeing those who I love who don't know Jesus? When am I seeing them? When am I going to get a coffee with them just to love them and be with them and to be Jesus to them? Because actually, when you spend time with people who don't know Jesus, who you are impacts them. I don't know if you realize that. Just because of what you carry, it impacts people who don't know Jesus. Because it's so alien from the world. It's so different. It's not hard to love someone who doesn't know Jesus because they see something in you that they want. Everyone is longing for love. And we found it, or Jesus found us. Let me ask you a question. How are you doing at giving your best time to those who don't yet know Jesus? Do you need to make some diary changes? As I've already said, I feel so passionate about this, not because I've got it all sorted, but because God little by little, is connecting my heart with his heart for those who don't know him. I love James and John in this passage, right at the beginning. They knew that they were meant to be significant in the kingdom. They just didn't realize that God had come to save the world, not judge it. Shall we bring fire down from heaven because these people rejected you? They knew they were powerful, and that should be a provocation to us. They knew that they could do that. I don't know how many of us know we can bring fire. That's a provocation to me, but they hadn't realized that God had come to save the world, not to condemn it. Fast forward into the book of Acts. James and Peter have just been released from the chief priests and the council. They've just been rejected. They've just been told, stop doing what you're doing, and they go and pray together with the other believers. Totally different response this time. They don't say, we just release fire on all those people who are rejecting Jesus. They don't do that. They've learned their lesson. What do? This is what they pray. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They got it. They realized they were not here to condemn or judge. They were here to declare the goodness of God wherever they went, to heal the sick, to see many come to know Jesus. They'd understood they were meant to demonstrate love. What had changed? Well, they'd received the promised Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you so that you can be witnesses. You will receive power to be witnesses in this area, in this town, in this nation, in the nations. Funny thing is, the Holy Spirit came on them like tongues of fire. So they wanted to bring fire on other people. God had another plan. I'm going to put fire on you, and then you're going to get what it's all about. Let me just read this quote from you, from Phil Moore, his book about the book of Acts. This is what he said about the disciples. The Holy Spirit would turn the disciples into Christ's fearless witnesses. This persecuted religious sect, led by a man who had denied Jesus three times in the face of hostile questioning, would bear bold and fiery witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Savior. They would not be head down, hope they don't notice Christians, who practiced their religion in private and kept it to themselves in public. They would be bold and unstoppable. As Michael Green comments in his excellent book, Evangelism in the Early Church, neither the strategy or tactics of the first Christians were particularly remarkable. What was remarkable was their conviction, their passion, and their determination to act as Christ's embassy to a rebel world, whatever the consequences. I read that and thought, am I baptized in the Holy Spirit? Phenomenal. As we finish up, let me tell you the last motivation. Our ultimate motivation for living the life that Jesus modeled, for releasing the kingdom of God wherever we go, for following the king, should be the king himself, Jesus. When you see him, when you catch a glimpse of who he is, why would you not want to follow him? He is phenomenal, isn't he? Is he? I mean, Jesus is utterly irresistible. I heard someone say this once. Jesus is utterly irresistible. The only way people can resist him is if they haven't seen him. Because if you see him, you just think, oh my gosh, Jesus. I mean, I can't put into words what I feel about Jesus. I tried to write them down, and I just gave up. I could not express to you what I feel about him. He is the ultimate role model. He is the ultimate leader. He is the best person you could ever follow in this life. He really is. When you see him, when you spend time with him, when you encounter his love, when you meditate on what he's achieved for us on the cross, then it's a no-brainer. It is a no-brainer. Let me just finish with this. In going to the cross, Jesus modeled radical obedience to his Father. He didn't just ask us to be radically obedient, he modeled it. That's what I love about him. Let me just unpack a bit what he'd achieved for us. Jesus was flogged and mocked and spat on and crucified so that we can know healing and deliverance and salvation. Jesus died for our sin so that we can know forgiveness. Jesus was abandoned and rejected by God so that we can know acceptance and receive adoption from our perfect Heavenly Father. Jesus was accused for what he wasn't guilty of so that we wouldn't be accused for what we are guilty of. Jesus was punished for what he didn't do so that we don't have to be punished for what we have done. Jesus took our shame so that we could know honor. Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law so that we can know grace. Jesus rose again, and in doing so, he defeated death, and he made it possible for us to be in heaven for all of eternity with him. That should make you happy. Listen, Jesus does not promise that following him is going to be comfortable. In fact, he says you will have trouble, and you will have people misunderstand you and reject you. It will be costly. But when you look at the cost in light of the cross, it takes on a brand new perspective. The cost in light of the cross is there really isn't a cost. Even death has lost its sting, because when we die, we start our forever journey living with Jesus in heaven. It's lost its sting. Jesus is on a mission to see his kingdom established on the earth. And as with the very first disciples, his call was and always will be, follow me. Are you in? Are you in?